Ephesians 1:4. I'm going to jump right into reading the verse and get going because I have a lot to say tonight. In fact, I had twice as much and I had to cut it in half and try to make it make sense because I had so much stuff to say. So I'm going to just jump right into 4. By the way, we're going through a study of the book of Ephesians if you're fairly new. And let me start with 4. Just as he chose or selected us in him before the foundation, meaning the creation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the first question that came up for me and is coming up for you is, how does he choose us exactly? And so I have a question for you. Can you handle a little theology tonight? I don't do much theology. I love theology, and I teach theology classes, and we have advanced Greek and theology classes that I always keep taking with Bob because they're so much fun. And so I don't get to do this much, but tonight I want to just kind of deal, and I'm going to deal as basic as I can with this subject, if you'll permit me. And I want to stimulate your mind a bit about God's response in our life and his work in our life, because there are theologian theories and guesswork out there in the church that doesn't match the scriptures at all. And it's frustrating to me because I listen to all these different types of theologies and it's pretty tough. But our Bible, I believe, must be the final authority. It has to line up with the Bible, amen? Or it isn't theology, it's theory, okay? And the Word of God should always be a great discussion. And we should have an open mind because when I talk about this tonight, I may step on a few of your toes or knees or whatever because you may believe a little bit different than I do. But I feel like that we should be able to be open and have dialogue, amen? We should be able to talk about these things like I was saying, it should be able to be discussed with an open mind, the Word of God, and it's like the Bereans in Acts 17. And let me just read this to you. Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded or open-minded, having excellent qualities and noble character. That's what the word fair-minded means. Open-minded, having excellent qualities, noble in character, than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And so the Bereans, man, they searched the scriptures right off the bat when Paul approached them. And in Thessalonica, they didn't do that. And so he's making that comparison. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And I think that's what we want to do. We want to be able to search the scriptures daily to see that these things are so. So that's who we want to be, isn't it? So the question remains, how were we selected to be the ones who received the blessings we talked about last week and who for the next many weeks in a row, we are going to be talking about these different blessings that God has given. So the specific question tonight is this. What did he, meaning Paul, in the influence of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mean by us? Now, I'm not doing a Clinton, what is. Okay, I'm not doing that. I'm asking a legitimate question. What did he mean by us? Did he mean us as separate individuals or us as a group in the body of Christ? And this is a theological question that has been plagued theologians over the years, and it plagued me, and I've been on every side of the fence. And so everything I'm going to talk about tonight, I believed, and I'm going to give you two opposites, and I have believed in both in the past, and because it has tremendous ramifications on what we believe about God's character, and not only his character, his choice. So let me quickly explore that question tonight. Because we have confused beliefs in these rooms, it depends on how you and I were raised and what you were taught and what you were absorbed, because we absorb, believe it or not, theology from the unsaved, from politics and all that kind of thing, and we listen to everybody's pronouncements about what they think God is doing. And so we get, honestly, a pretty uneducated view, and then we add a pinch of superstition, a cup of fear, and some desperate need for security, and presto changeo. We have a concept of God choosing us. Now, many of you may never have walked through these steps and the thinking process of analyzing what it means to be chosen, to be elected, or to be selected by God, either individually or corporately. And I'm saying the word corporately meaning a group, okay? And theologians will say this is individual or corporate. That's what they say. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So first, let me take the position of us, meaning separate individuals. Because when it says he has chosen us, it's a plural, but just by the context itself, you can't tell if it means us individually or us as a group. Are you following me so far? Okay. So first, let me take the position of us, meaning as separate individuals, and see how it fits. Okay. The whole concept of us as individuals started with Plato to introduce the idea of divine choice of individuals that happened in eternity past long before they breathed. Then we get to Augustine in the 4th century, and Augustine was a great theologian, and he took up Plato's thoughts and introduced it to the church in Rome, and the church became indoctrinated with this idea of individual election. Then John Calvin came along in the 16th century, and you're probably more familiar with the name Calvin than you are even Augustine, but he took it to a much farther extreme, and the church adopted many of his concepts, some good, some not so good, okay, and it has existed in the church to the present, and I might add to this, drives me crazy, okay? So one of them, being in our study, that God chose some of us, meaning Calvin's thing, God chose some of us individually before the creation, before, it actually uses the word foundation, means creation, before we existed, he chose us to be saved or not saved. Okay? The elect or the chosen is typically how it's talked about. And the result was the rest of the people then, by not being chosen to go to heaven before we live, before we breathe, then would go to hell because they weren't chosen by God. Okay. It seems to me that our security issues, well, if we are a chosen one, that seems to meet our security issues. If we were chosen before the foundation of the world, before we even existed, before any man existed, God said, okay, Steve, you're saved. You're one of the chosen. And he said that to each and every one of you. That seems to meet our security needs, right? That's if we're chosen. Now, What Calvin is saying is that we are chosen before the foundation of the world, and we are individually elected, and therefore we have all these blessings, but nobody knows who's on the list. All right? So it makes it a little bit difficult. So John Calvin, listen to this, and I was reading his biography. John Calvin himself feared all his life that he might not be one of the chosen, even though he created mostly the whole concept. And no one can really know what God's choices are. So what seems to be very secure is actually very insecure. Now, I kind of like eternal security better, that once we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I was raised in this theory, okay, of theology, and before the foundation, there were chosen ones and or not chosen ones, and as the case may be, before we ever existed, in fact, under Calvin's other theories, I am probably not one of the chosen, okay? Because in reading all of his doctrine and that kind of thing, because I went away from the church and came back, that pretty much disqualifies me. So I am an unsaved pastor who is teaching you the Word of God so that you can understand the Word of God so that you can be in heaven, but I'm headed for hell, according to his theory, okay? Am I scaring anybody yet? Okay, all right. We'll get around to it. You know, you listen and listen, all of a sudden it comes together at the end, right? Okay, all right. So the question haunted me, and this question is this: does God really choose some to be saved? Because that's almost what Ephesians 1:4 seems like, and by not choosing, the rest are going to hell. So it really is a choice in some senses by not making the choice with no action of our own, with no matter how hard we try, if we're not the chosen, we're just not chosen. This in theological circles is called limited atonement. It means Christ died only for the elect. Okay, now follow me all the way through because I'm not saying I'm espousing this. I don't, okay. Christ died only for the elect. So then when Christ died, Christ died for only those who were chosen before the creation of the world, and all the rest he did not die for. Okay? Which is the natural conclusion to the idea that if we are individually saved before the foundation of the world, we either were saved or we weren't. Okay? So when I was in high school, my pastor, and he was a rip-roaring Swede, man, he would get going so hard he'd break into Swedish for about 5 minutes, and you know, some of us that didn't know Swedish would just look at him, and all the rest who did were going, yah, yah, the whole time, okay? And he would break into it, and he would yell from a pulpit, Christ did not die for everyone. He died only for those he chose before the foundations of the world. And, you know, as I got to learn in my theology, I thought, well, wait a minute, but you don't even know you're chosen. And so we just assume because of who we are, we're chosen, right? According to this theory. But here's the problem, if you haven't seen it yet. Jesus said, whoever believes on me will have eternal life. Whoever believes on me will have eternal life. That would not be true if they were already picked or not picked, right? They would not be saved because they hadn't been chosen. And let me give you an illustration that finally collapsed this for me. I mean, it totally collapsed it, okay? I had a professor named Don when I was 1 year at Bible college. That's where I met Debbie. And so Don roomed with my roommate and I. He would come in on a Tuesday night, and he'd stay over Wednesday to Wednesday evening. Then he'd go back. He lived in the Chicago area, and we were in Michigan. And so he would stay overnight with us, and he firmly believed in limited atonement. Individual election is also I did at that time, okay? And on the final week of school, Don wanted to thank us, so he took us to a restaurant, my roommate and I, and treated us to a meal, and I knew that was hard on him because he's a pretty poor preacher. He didn't have many people in his church, and I knew it was a real sacrifice to him. So we were real thrilled, and so Russ and I and Don went to this restaurant. We sat down on the table, and we started talking about theology, and I started debating a little bit, and Russ was debating a little bit, and finally, this guy at the next table over from us goes, hey, and we went, what? And he said, are you guys all ministers? And so Russ says, well, he is, pointed to Don, but we're not. We're just still learning. We're going to become ministers, but we're still training. And this guy went on about how he really needed to come to a relationship with Christ, that he felt like he was lost and something was wrong. And he asked us, would you be willing to show me from the Bible how I could have eternal life? I mean, it's one of those kind of things when somebody says that, you think, man, I can't believe they just said that. It's just too easy or something. And so we're like, yeah, we can show you. And then Don looks at his watch and he jumps up and he goes, oh, no. We only have 15 minutes till the ice cream shop closes. Let's go. And he heads across the restaurant and pays the bill and goes on out in the parking lot. And I'm thinking, what? This guy wanted to know Christ. What's ice cream? And so we tried to make plans with the guy, and we said, well, he's our ride, so we got to go, but could you meet us there at Grace Bible College, and we can talk to you? And he says, well, I'm not sure if I can because I'm driving with another truck driver. And he may not want to come, and certainly it ended up he didn't come. But Don was our ride, so we had to go. And we went out to the parking lot, and Russ and I were mad, but we believed the same thing he did. But Russ and I were mad. We went up and said, Don, man, that guy wanted to put his faith in Christ, and you just got up and left and ignored his response because you want your stupid ice cream. And Don's response was consistent. He said, if he's one of the elect, meaning the chosen, if he's one of the elect, he's one of the elect. And he will come to Christ at some point because before the foundation, he was elected, and you know that. So let's get to the ice cream shop before it closes. Jumped in his car, started up. And I remember standing there. Russ got in, and I stood there, and I thought, you know what? I almost feel like walking. I'm so nauseated by this. But I was nauseated because he was consistent with his belief, and his belief blew me away. And as I stood there for that few minutes, the scriptures began to roll around in my head. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Those three verses raced through my mind, and I thought to myself, if that's his real desire, then choosing some and not choosing others before we existed makes God a liar. Are you following me? Are you lost? Are you there? Okay, you kind of all look stunned, so. So I had to look at the passage in Ephesians 1:4. That's the one that I memorized when I became a Christian, and I had to repeat it over and over and over. It just didn't line up with the scripture. So now I want to switch sides, and I want to take the other side and have you look at it, okay? Just as he chose or selected us meaning a group of people, not individuals at this point, but in God's mind from the foundation of the world, he had this idea in his mind, and he thought, you know what? I'm going to create a body of Christ. And in there, I'm going to bless them with all these spiritual blessings. And as soon as they put their faith and trust in my Son, then they're going to get these blessings. Are you following me? Okay. So it says, just as he chose us, plural, as a group in him before the foundation of the world that we should be, and then he adds all these personal blessings, the us would then be the whole group of the body of Christ. That's what he had planned. And he would bless everybody with every spiritual blessing the moment they accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And our God desires everyone to be saved, and he draws everyone to himself, but we have to respond first. John 12:32 says, "And I, if I be lifted up from heaven, will draw all peoples to myself." Why would he do that if he chose some not for heaven? At that moment, the moment that you and I believe and trust in him, we become those selected ones to get adoption, holiness, blamelessness, forgiveness, acceptance, and it goes on and on and on. Every spiritual blessing, Paul says. Let me see if I can explain it this way to you so it kind of makes it a little bit clear. In the year 2000, I was still working full-time a job, and I hadn't decided to finally become a full-time pastor by choice, okay? Because I love working, and I was in manufacturing. I was a lean manufacturing consultant. Most of you will glaze over at that. A few of you will go, "Oh, yeah, I kind of know what that is." And so Sunday night, I would fly out to San Diego, and Friday night, I'd fly in. And so I actually lived in San Diego all week and came here on the weekends and still preached and did all my studying there. And Deb and I talked ourselves to death on the phone, all that kind of thing. And so here's what would happen. I would buy a ticket. I would board that plane. And it would take me to my destination. It wouldn't, you know, when I bought this ticket to San Diego, it wouldn't take me to Detroit. If it did, I'd be mad. But it wouldn't take me to Detroit. It wouldn't take me to Indianapolis. It took me to the place I bought the ticket, the destination to San Diego. Follow me so far? Okay. And we were then the select ones on that plane to get peanuts or pretzels. We would get a pop of our choice or juice. I would even get an in-flight magazine where I could look at all the ads about all the different inventions. Everybody, you know what I'm talking about if you've been on a plane. I'd even get a sickness bag. Boy, they really thought ahead in this selection. And if we had rough weather, I could even have a sickness bag. Never used one, but... And 2 hours later, as promised, as delivered, that jet would touch down in San Diego. And I would deboard that plane and enter in to a different life than I had 2 hours earlier. Now, can you see the parallel? When God says, "I am going to create this body of Christ, and I'm going to elect or choose or select," depends on how you want to look at it, "these people. And when they accept Christ, I'm going to have these blessings, and I'm going to give them pop and peanuts and throw in some pretzels and give them an in-flight magazine," so to speak. We're really talking about the blessings, aren't we? So in my own life, and I'm the preacher, so you got to live with me, I had to let go of that individual election because I realized Christ, or God there, was not talking about individual election. He was talking about corporate, a group election. And we get to get in there. And as soon as I saw that, it was like God's character cleared up for me. Because I always felt like God was kind of shady. You know, what do you mean you chose some and not others? That's pretty arbitrary. So you ask tonight, "Okay, Steve, what's the big deal, man? You've done this theology. Where are you going with this? What does it have to do with us now?" Well, this is what it has to do with us now. God is not interested in controlling life. See, you thought you were all over the surprise. Especially the decisions of salvation. He's not interested in controlling us into something. He wants people who love him, and he can love them. And you all know you can't do that with control. As far as I can see, he really is not all that interested in controlling a lot of what's going on in this planet. I'm not saying he's indifferent. That's not what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying, and let me read it for 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Now listen to that. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Save those who believe. You mean they weren't saved before that from the foundation? For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what he's saying is, look, in my pinky, I have more wisdom than you can ever conjure up in your head. And so what I did is I made the cross foolish so people would have to believe a foolish thing and not depend on their wisdom. So why wouldn't he want to just control us? Why wouldn't he use control over wisdom? Control is needed when there is a lack of wisdom. Let me explain this with you who have raised kids, okay? When you raise kids, you start off with a controlled environment. You have to, right? Don't put your hand on the burner. Don't keep playing in the commode. You know, all those things that come out. I'm just going over my grandkids. I just had them, and it's like, oh, my gosh, you know. And they're doing all kinds of things, and you have to tell them to stop. So it's a very controlled environment, and it's because they haven't learned to reason for themselves. But when they get older, especially when they get up towards their teens and get in their teens, you have to transition from control to wisdom as a parent, or you're in trouble. Now, this may be new for some of you. The mistake that parents make is not making the switch with their kids and trying to keep their kids in that controlled state. And we've all seen it. We've all seen the helicopter moms and all the hovering parents trying to control kids, and the teens begin to get rebellious because they're not built to have that kind of control. And they get angry and they begin to either be quiet because dad gets too angry, or they begin to really talk back and do all those kind of things, and it becomes a real angered situation in the family. And we look on and we go, wow, boy, those are rebellious kids. Ain't the kids. I mean, they have little minds of their own. But it's the parents. Because they are scared to let the kids be themselves. They're afraid they're going to get hurt. They're afraid they're going to make mistakes. And so they're afraid to let them learn the wisdom of life that tells them the consequences. And a lot of times for people that carries all the way through the rest of their life, and they attempt to control their mates, their friends, their parents. And if they're unchecked, they're going to try to control all of life, and it's totally uncontrollable. So what happens? They end up getting sick. And I think God gave us kids to understand this principle. Yes, he has the ability and power to control everything to the nth degree. He totally has that power. Why wouldn't he? But my friends, he wouldn't have our heart. Isn't that right? You know that by a controlling boss. The boss that tells you, you get in there and do that job and you do what I tell you to do. He's got our head, but he doesn't have our heart. And listen to me if you can hear this tonight. God does not need to control your life or my life. He doesn't need to control the world events. He's bigger than all that. Are you hearing that? He's much grander and wiser than all that. He uses wisdom to outsmart the wise of the world. He uses foolishness to save you and I by the preaching of the old rugged cross. So here's the point. We are not victims of a controlling parent in the sky. He lets us fall down. He lets us make those mistakes, and he picks us back up, doesn't he? And loves on us. We are under the watchful eye of a grand, ultra-wise parent. We have choice, and we have choice to choose God. Because he drew us in by his wisdom. But we've got to make the decision. And I don't know about you, I've made that decision. How about you? And once we make that decision for Christ, God's master plan kicks in. And as soon as we say, God, I want you to be Lord, we all of a sudden are blameless for our sin. We're all of a sudden holy. We're all of a sudden adopted into his family. We're all of a sudden accepted by who we are and not what we should be, because we will never be what we should be in this life. All of a sudden he forgives our sin by the shed blood of Christ. He gives us an inheritance which is in heaven. He seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise, who he says is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. And then a promise of a new body. And then it gets so rich, he says that Christ's inheritance is you and I. He can't wait to have us. I don't get it in my head. Do you? I mean, it's hard for me to fathom that Christ wants us as bad as we want him. But that's what he says. And the list goes on and on. Every spiritual blessing, the moment we believe. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 2:6, and I'm going to end with this. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had have understood the wisdom of God, they would have not crucified Christ. But God's wisdom was so high that he used foolishness. He used foolishness to bring us to the cross. Isn't that great? How can that not be a great application for us? Our God, I know this is going to sound funny, but our God is smart. He's so much smarter than we give credit for. And if you're a Christian this morning and you're headed for heaven, you have blessings coming, and Christ has created you into a new person. And the old things are passed away. He said, behold, everything becomes new. And we just have to accept that rather than trying to keep pretending to be that old guy. You know what I'm saying? He's changed that. And if you're not a believer tonight, and you have chosen against the wisdom because you feel like, oh, put my faith in Christ, and you mean the cross saved me from my sin? Then you have the other alternative. No eternal life. And maybe you're here this morning or this evening, and you really would like to have that relationship with God. You would like to come to that place of putting your faith and trust in God, and at that moment entering into his master plan for you. And if I'm talking to you tonight, I want to bow our heads. Let's just bow our heads. And if I'm talking to you tonight, and you want to put your faith and trust in Christ, let me just give you a prayer, and you follow along and repeat after me. Nothing magical about the prayer, just that you tonight, you're going to ask Christ to come into your life. You're going to ask God to take residence. And the prayer goes like this. You follow along. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you raised from the dead. And so come into my life and change my life. And I want to live for you and serve you forever. While your heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer tonight and you really meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down? Just let God know you meant business tonight. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Lord, it's just great because we have some people that just put their faith and trust in you. And they're now included in that master plan. And at the moment, there may or may not be any feelings, but life is going to change. And so, Lord, we want to offer up to you the praise and glory. I am so glad you're a God that uses wisdom rather than control. Because, Lord, we can choke to death on control. And we can get rebellious about it and turn away. And yet, in your wisdom, you drew us to a cross. You drew us to your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And to the world, foolish. But to us, it's life. It's life. So we honor your name and we praise your name tonight. And we thank you for who you are. And Lord, as we go and fellowship together over soup and talk together, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will work on our heart tonight to just be thankful for all those blessings that you've given us. Lord, may we have a thankful heart in that. In Jesus' name, amen.